Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. As many of you remember, we are coordinating our search for God's promised plan through the Bible by studying the book of Hebrews and the book of Isaiah. Both of these books have great detail on what God's plan for our lives is and how he has planned out things throughout the course of history to help us understand that plan. And so we're going to see just how God has planned some things for us. One of those things today is his plan to have a loving relationship with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be with us as we study his word. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful word, for the words of life, and for the word, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for this opportunity to hear from you today, to hear from your words today, so that we might know and believe like you have told us in Isaiah 43, to know who you are, to know what you have done, to trust in what you are going to do for us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you are going to do in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout chapter 43 of Isaiah, we see God urging the people to engage in a loving relationship with him, built on trusting who God is, what he has done for them, and what he is going to do for them. You see, trusting the Lord is part of entering into a loving relationship with him. As a matter of fact, trust is what every loving relationship is built on. You can't really have a wonderful loving relationship with someone unless it is built on trust. And so God wants us, above all, to trust in him. Notice what verse 4 says. It says, "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life." God tells them how precious they are to him. God tells them how important they are to him. And God tells them his love for them. God tells them of the care he has for them. This is very important for us to see. God is showing us his love. He's showing us his care. He's showing us how important we are to him. I think this verse clearly illustrates that God desires to have a loving relationship with his people. Did you know that? Did you know that God loves you? And he cares about you, and he wants to be in a loving relationship with you. One where he truly loves you, and you can love him. A close, loving relationship. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. That's how much he loves you. And that love is so great that if you will trust in his only begotten Son, Jesus, as your Savior, you will enter into a loving relationship with him. No longer will you be under his condemnation. No longer will you be under his wrath, but you will be under his love and care and mercy. And that's what he wants for each and every one of us. He wants us to have this loving relationship. Now, there are some truths about this loving relationship that we need to know in order to experience this relationship to its fullest. And by the way, these truths also apply to any loving relationship, but have their highest degree of application with God. Now, as we discuss this passage of Scripture, you'll notice that he's talking to Israel, Jacob, the house of Abraham. We've talked about Abraham quite a bit in Hebrews. And I want us to kind of put both of these Old Testament and New Testament passages together, okay? To see where we fit in these passages. Because these passages and these promises that are made to Israel in the Old Testament are to us as well. Now, some of the historical promises, like him allowing Babylon to take them into captivity, obviously don't belong to us. However, the spiritual promises and the future promises in God's plan do apply to us. And I want us to notice that, and I'm going to try and put it all together here in a little bit so we can see how we fit into God's plan, both through Israel in the Old Testament and how we fit in the future in the New Testament as well. Now, God's promised plan for you is to be in a loving relationship with his son, Jesus. Now, let me talk about who God considers to be Israel so you can apply this passage in Isaiah 43 properly to yourself. Who is true Israel? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Who is Israel? Who is the true Israel of God? That is the question I want us to answer today. First of all, what is it is not a literal descent from Abraham. I want you to understand that. We are told that true Israel is not necessarily a literal descendant of the nation of Israel. The Bible says in Galatians 3:7, know therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Okay, so Galatians 3:7 says that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are the seed of Abraham. According to God, they are the seed. They are the ones who receive the promises of Abraham. You see, one of the things that we might get confused about as we read the Old Testament and we try and apply it to our lives today is we look at God's promise to Israel that he's going to restore them, that he's going to give them a mighty nation. And we look at that, and yet we see that Israel has rejected God, and they disobeyed God, and they worship these false gods. Are those individuals that rejected God, that served false gods, that sacrificed to these false gods, that refused to trust in the true and living God? Are those individuals part of the promise seed of Abraham? No. Even though they are of Jewish descent, they are not the promise. They are not part of the promise. They have rejected God and they will suffer what the Bible calls the second death because they rejected God. And so when we look at the application in Hebrews. Remember, it talks about, the author talks about us entering the promised land and how some in Israel didn't enter the promised land because of their unbelief. We need to see that belief and trust in God and his plan through Jesus Christ is what gets us to the promised land. Not just being a part of a group of people or even being part of God's chosen people. in a genetic sense. You have to trust in God's plan of salvation. And that plan involves us trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let me give you some more passages to kind of affirm that for you. In Romans chapter 9, let's turn to Romans chapter 9 for a moment. We got a little bit of time. Because this is a concept that I want us to understand. Okay? It helps in so many ways. This will help you understand the prophecies of Scripture. You know, when we look at Revelation and we see these promises or these prophecies about the nation of Israel, I think we need to understand that some of those apply to us. Okay? Now, it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Look what it says. It says, "But it is not that of the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." You see that? The Bible is telling us that not everyone that is from Israel is actually the Israel of God. Okay? "Nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham." Just because your descendants come from Abraham does not mean that you are a child of God. "But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise," remember the promise we've been talking about, "are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, 'At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son.'" So, the promise, okay, this promise is for those who are trusting in the Lord, not just because you came from a descendant of Abraham, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Remember, if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, you are part of the promise, okay? You are going to be a recipient of the promise plan of God. You're the one that is considered the true seed of Abraham because of that, okay? The children of promise are those who put their faith in Jesus. In Galatians 3:29, it says, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." There's that word promise again. So it's very clear in the Scriptures. Who does God really consider the seed of Abraham? Remember I talked about the promise made to Abraham as the central promise of the Bible? It's central to all that God has been doing throughout history. This is why. This is why. It's because it's all based on trusting in God's plan of salvation that makes us part of the promise that God made to Abraham. It includes every one of us. That's why God said, "And through your seed, all nations will be blessed." It encompasses God's entire plan for all of mankind. So it couldn't be just Israel, could it be? And it couldn't be just based on your lineage. It had to be based on something else. And that basis is your faith in God's plan of salvation. Whether that be before Christ in the Old Testament or after Christ now. That is the plan, and that's what we must remember. In Romans chapter 2, you can turn back just a couple pages and go to Romans chapter 2. In verses 28 and 29, it says this, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. You see that? Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You see, you know what makes you a Jew in God's eyes? You may not have realized that you're a Jew in God's eyes, but this is exactly what it's saying. You know what makes you part of the seed of Abraham? You know what makes you a Jew in the eyes of the Lord? Part of Israel and that promise, the promises that we'll be talking about this morning? It's you had a heart change. Your heart was changed inwardly. It was an inward change. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he changed your heart. He changed you. So you became part of the plan, part of the promise, because you trusted in his plan of salvation. And it changed your heart. That's how we know that we are a Jew in God's eyes, part of Israel in God's eyes. And so we worship God in spirit and in truth, just like he said we would. Jesus said we would. The Bible says in Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. You see? That's where our confidence lies, in Jesus Christ, trusting in him. That's how we are considered part of the promised plan of God. That's how we know that we are part of God's, because he has changed our heart. He has given us this wonderful peace, knowing that he is going to provide us with a wonderful salvation. And so that is how we are part of Israel. That's how we are part of Israel, okay? And so I hope that makes it clear. So as we go back to Isaiah chapter 43, and we see that God is urging Israel to love him and experience his love to the fullest, that plea is to us as well, okay? That plea is to us. We are his Israel. We are his Israel. Now, the first thing I want us to understand about a loving relationship with God is that a loving relationship with God will release you of your fear of God. It will release you of your fear of God. In verse 1, we see God tell the people to fear not. And then he gives them some reasons why. And let's look at those reasons. First of all, it says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. You see, he paid a price for his relationship with them. He paid a price for the relationship with them. No way, there's not many ways better than paying a price to show your love for someone. Now, Jesus Christ, he paid the ultimate price to show us his love for us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins and to show us he loves us. So no one should have any problem recognizing that Christ loves them because of the price that he paid. But God says, hey, I paid a price. I gave my only begotten son so that you would know that I love you. And even back with Israel, God paid a price. He got them out of Egypt. He got them out of slavery. He provided a land for them. He paid a price to earn their love. He earned their love. And you know what? In relationships, sometimes we have to do that as well. When I was dating my wife, I paid for some things to show her that I loved her. You know, I bought her a little pink monster-looking stuffed animal. I think I paid $2 for it. And I gave that to her. That was just the beginning. You know, the first thing I bought for her was, she called it a block. I went out to Block Island. We had some appliances that we had to deliver out to Block Island. I took the ferry out to Block Island the summer before we started dating. And of course, I liked her even then. And so I went to one of the gift shops there at Block Island, and I bought her this box. It was a nice box. It was like a jewelry box. It said Block Island, Rhode Island on it. And I thought, well, that'd be a nice thing to get her, you know. So I bought that. I was all excited, that I was going to give her this jewelry box for, just to kind of break the ice, because I was planning on hopefully dating her that year. And so I get back to college, and I give her the box, and she goes, "Oh, a block, thanks." Yeah, she didn't know the full value of it. But anyways, I bought her more stuff after that, and bought things, and then ultimately I had to buy an engagement ring. And I'm still paying now, okay? You understand, right? We pay a price. But we pay a price to show people that we love them. If you really love people, you're willing to pay a price to show that love for them, aren't you? You're willing to sacrifice things that you want or things that you might want to show your love for others. That's what God did for you. He sacrificed to show you that he loves you. And if we're going to be in a loving relationship with God, we're going to do the same thing. We got to sacrifice to show him that we love him. Now, he paid it all as far as our salvation goes. He paid it all. All to him I owe. But is it really a great relationship? Is it really a great loving relationship with God when it's always a one-way street? Where he's always the giver and you're always the taker? When you never give back? Who wants to be in a relationship like that? Where you're always the taker and never the giver? Or vice versa. You're always the giver and never the taker. That's not a real good relationship, no matter how you look at it. It's not the kind of loving relationship that we ought to want to be in with God. We ought to say, "Lord, you love me so much, you paid the price, you showed me by your sacrifice that you love me. I want to do the same for you. I can't sacrifice, there's nothing I can do to pay you back for what you've done for me. But I do want to show you my love, and I'm going to show that to you by offering my sacrifices to you." And that's how you have a loving relationship with God. That's what he wants us to know, that he really loves us, and he paid a big price for us. He wants us to understand that love that he has for us. And then he will be with them even in tough times. Look at verse 2. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." What does God say? I love you so much, I'm going to be with you even during the tough times. I'm going to be with you even when it's difficult. And any loving relationship is going to be like that. If you truly love someone, you're not just going to be with them when everything's going great, but you'll be with them when things aren't going so great, when things are difficult. You will be with them because you understand that love is something that requires you to help and love others even when it's difficult. That's what a personal relationship with God is about. He'll be with you, and he'll show you his love, even in the difficult times. A loving relationship with God means you don't have to fear, because he paid the price for your relationship with him, and he will be there with you in all the times you face, all the tough times, everything that you face, he will be with you. Jesus paid the price so you could have a loving relationship with him. Now look at verse 10 for a moment. It says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." Now, a loving relationship with God means you will get to know the Lord. You will get to know him. Notice it says that you may know and believe me. You may know and believe me. That's what God wants for you, to know him and believe in him. The more you get to know God, the more you will trust in him. Being in a loving relationship means you are willing to make an effort to get to know the one you love. Know their likes and their dislikes. You know, when you love somebody, you want to get to know them. You want to get to know their likes. You want to get to know their dislikes so you can get along better with them. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get along better with him. And the more we get to know him, the better we'll get along with him. And that's the way it is in all of our relationships. There's things that, you know, you may do that the one you are in a relationship with, whether that be your husband or your wife, that you know irritates them. And so since you know those things irritate them, you don't do them. Unless you want to irritate them, of course. And you don't do those things because you want to be in a nice relationship with them, okay? And not only that, you're looking for things that they do like. So you're looking for things they don't like tuna casserole, and you don't cook tuna casserole anymore. And then you're looking for things they do like lasagna, and you cook lasagna. Right? So you're getting to know the one you love, and you avoid their dislikes, and you do some things that they do like. And that's the kind of relationship we can have with God. When you know God doesn't like something you're doing, you want to avoid that. But when you know there's things that God does like you doing, you do those things. Okay? That's how you establish this loving relationship with him. Have this awesome loving relationship with him. And then thirdly, a loving relationship with God allows you to focus on your future rather than the past. Now, this is an important principle in our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Now, in verses 18 and 19, it says, "Remember not the former things." When you are in a loving relationship, you have to make an effort to forget the failures of the past and look forward to the future. That's what God does with us. He says, "I've forgotten what you've done in the past. I've forgiven you. I've forgotten the former things. I want to be in a nice relationship with you. Forget what happened in the past." That's what God says. The devil says the opposite a lot of times to us, doesn't he? He tries to throw our past in our face, and tries to get us discouraged, and tries to make us think that we're useless in the eyes of God. But that's not the case. God wants you to forget the former things. You forget the former things. Have a loving relationship with him. Know that he loves you so much that he has forgiven those things in the past, and he wants you to look forward to your future with him. That is what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing in all our loving relationships. We're going to have times when we're wronged by others that we love, and we got to do what God says to do. Forget about the past. Don't make a list in your mind or on paper and use that list against the one you love every time you want to chastise them. That's not what the Lord does with us, and that's not what we should do with others. And that's not a true loving relationship. So let's make sure that we know that part of being in this loving relationship with God is He's forgotten the things that have happened in our past. He has forgiven us, and He wants us to look forward to our future together. In our relationship with God, forgiveness of our sins was required by Him in order for us to have a loving relationship with Him. So He's forgiven us. Does He only forgive some of our sins, or does He forgive all of our sins? He forgives all of our sins. That brings great peace to me. I don't know about you, but that's wonderful to know that. He forgives all my sins. And so I'm grateful that the Lord is someone who loves us so much that He's willing to forget everything that's happened. Everything that's happened. Now, finally, a loving relationship with God must be nurtured. In verses 22 through 26, the passage explains to us that the people's lack of sacrifice to the Lord shows their unwillingness to nurture their relationship with Him. Can you imagine being in a relationship where the one you love makes no effort to nurture that relationship with you? Can you imagine that? How bad you would feel? Can you feel the heartache from God with His people making no effort to show that they love Him, to nurture their relationship with Him, just ignoring Him day after day after day? God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to nurture our relationship with Him. And Hebrews really has enforced that principle, hasn't it? It's encouraged us to grow in our relationship with Him, to grow spiritually, because we know that in any loving relationship, it requires us nurturing that relationship. And we nurture our relationship with God, I probably said this a million times and I'll say it a million more, by meditating on His Word, by praying to Him, by communicating with Him, by showing Him that we love Him. That's how we nurture our relationship with God. And I hope that we will submit to the Lord in these ways, that we will commit our lives to nurturing our relationship with Him. Because a loving relationship with God is His promise plan for your life. It is His promise plan for your life.